Hey, you know what? We're at the end of Hebrews. Well, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. We are. How much can he squeeze out of this grape anymore? Right? How much juice can come out of this grape, right? I'm not sure where we're going next. I got a couple of things in mind. For the next couple of weeks, we'll spend doing some topical. Obviously, next week being Christmas, so we'll get into something there I want to share with you. And then on New Year's Eve, maybe a look a little bit at next year and what's to come. And we don't know all what's to come, but we know who's coming soon, right? And so we'll look at some of that. But anyways, let's pray, and actually let's read through his word, verse 18 through the end, and then we'll pray. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I like that portion because it kind of, you know, that he ends it there, amen, and you think the message, the book is done, and then he goes on. He has a little bit more to appeal, and it's almost like the heart of the author here, which I think is Paul, but he has this fervent desire to exhort the flock, right? The flock of God. Because he admits that he's not the great shepherd, but that Jesus is. But he's there to exhort. And I think for us, as the body of Christ, we're here to exhort each other. We're here to encourage each other. Sometimes when we think of exhortation, we sometimes think of it as, you know, you're a really good person, Sue. And you know, hey, what can I say, right? But you kind of get that feeling that when we talk about exhortation, that's what it's about. But it is not always that glamorous. And sometimes it's not always that easy to receive, because sometimes it corrects us. Exhortation can correct us, you know, it can aim us to a place where we're like, man, I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know if I want to feel the reproach of Christ. You know, I mean, that's not necessarily something that you put on your checklist to do, right? But it should be for a Christian. But it's so exhortation isn't always a happy-go-lucky kind of thing. You know, wow, you know, I feel good now. I've been exhorted. Yeah, church today. Well, it should take on a little different meaning for people that are followers of Christ, right? I've been lifted up in a sense to live more holy for him, to exist, not just exist for myself, but exist for him, right? So, first things first here is prayer. It says, pray for us. I like that because so often when we look at these authors that write the New Testament, Well, I shouldn't say the author. We know that there's one author of the New Testament, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? And working through man, and man happens to have a pen in his hand to, or a chisel at the time, right? Or whatever to write it down, right? That writing utensil. And so, yeah, but it's interesting. Sometimes we exalt these guys and we think, wow, these guys had it all together. Well, we know different than that. David wasn't much of one to have it all together, and he wrote many of the Psalms, right? We see some of the prophets, the failings that they had, and certainly the New Testament writers. We know Paul, you know, he was a sinner, the chief sinner, he called himself. So we understand that he didn't have it all together, you know. He admits to that, but somehow we think that these kind of people don't necessarily need our prayers. But he's saying, look at, pray for us. Pray for us. So this request is certainly a privilege for many to come alongside this author here to intercede for him on his behalf. Why? Because there would be down the road, I'm sure, there would be temptation, there would be challenging situations. Just to walk purely before the Lord is a challenge in itself. So I think in this, it illustrates the humility that's involved in ministering, you know, to others. And certainly we need prayers, you know. I've had people say, oh, don't pray for me, just pray for these other people. Well, prayer's necessary for everyone. Right? Don't be ashamed. Don't think of it as a part of a weakness, you know. It's not weakness that we ask for prayer. It's out of a need for more of God's involvement in our life, you know. Think of it that way, rather than a weakness. It's in a sense, it's our life bread, you know. It's a necessity that we have. We have to have people praying for us. I'm pretty excited when somebody says, I've been praying for you. How's it going with this, you know? I go, really? You remember me telling you about that small, little, insignificant situation that I'm dealing with, and you're willing to pray for that? That in itself is an exhortation to the body of Christ, right? I mean, you've probably picked up many of books during your walk with the Lord relative to prayer. There's so many books out there, you know, some good ones by like E.M. Bounds and such that are just really good and probably very impactful to us as far as praying. You know, they teach us effectiveness in our prayers. Maybe encourages us in our ferventness in prayer. You know, you've seen the praying for a miracle, that kind of thing, you know, or praying for results. But the bottom line is that we don't know much about prayer. I mean, when it comes really right down to it, we really don't know much about prayer. We just know that we're to do it. God's people are to do it. We get that He's sovereign, that He's omniscient, He knows all, but He comes to us and He says, pray. And I love this, you know, pray for us. It's something that we all ought to be doing. I mean, just because we know little about it doesn't mean that we can't value it and that we can't do it. You know, we know very little about gravity. I don't quite understand the gravitational pull to the point that others do. And gee, here we are sitting here. If we weren't, maybe we'd be floating all over the place, you know, like with our minds sometimes, right? I wish the Lord sometimes would put some gravitational pull on my mind so I could retain some things once in a while, right? We don't understand necessarily photosynthesis, right? I mean, remember being taught that in school and hoping you got something on the test somewhat right, right? But we're certainly users of the oxygen that it produces. And we're thrilled that God did that, all that, before He created man so that we could actually breathe. And what a supernatural gift God gives us. So the author here, you pull from here a sense of confidence in prayer, effectiveness, that they encourage them to pray, right? It's like going to the doctor and getting that good medicine that just takes away all this horsiness that I've been dealing with for the last month, it feels like, you know. I feel great. It's just I guess singing and then pretty soon I can't sing, you know, and then pretty soon I'm up here and I'm like, I can hardly, you know, I've got all this raspiness, but, you know, we appreciate that good medicine. Well, prayer is that good medicine to the follower of Christ. We get to commune with the great physician, you know, and what a wonderful privilege that we have. When we look at this and we see what exactly did he want prayer for? Well, the first thing he wanted it for, really, there it says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, a good mind, you know. But I think one of the things that he really wanted to make sure there was that it continued to be a good mind, that it continued to have a pure heart in things, you know. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Meaning that he didn't want his own words to go forth. Right? It's almost like he recognized his depravity in such a sense that he needed God to intervene in his speech so that his speech would even be pure. He knew his own words and he knew his own heart. Right? And he wanted to say what was honorable to the Lord. And I think that's something that we need to certainly pray through sometimes. You know, give me the words to say. How many times have we said that? Lord, I'm meeting up with this individual. You're a little nervous about it. You know, that there could be some confrontation maybe. You know, the person maybe is going through some rough times. You don't want to pollute the situation even more so. Lord, give me the words. Give me the utterance to say. I want your words. And that's a great prayer. The other thing is that he says there in verse 19, he says, but especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. And the author here, I think of him as one that would beat down the doors of the church so that he could be with the people of God. You know, he really enjoyed their fellowship. You know, even though, you know, we read these 13 chapters and there's a lot of, in a sense, correction or maybe reestablishing that's being done because these Jewish Christians are being drawn back into Judaism. So a lot of straightening out the path there. But he looked forward to being with them. You know, this was just a letter in preparation for him to be with them. And I think sometimes, and even in chapter 10, right, verse 25, it says, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, right? That's why we get together, to exhort. And so much more as we see the day approaching, the day capitalized there, the end of the time that they were living in and we're living in, really. But the fellowship of the saints, he just valued them, and he was like, the sooner I get there, the better. I remember when I first got saved, you couldn't keep me from a Bible study. You couldn't keep me from worshiping. It was just one of those things. I couldn't wait for the next Bible study to occur, the next time that we got together just to sit around and play the guitars and just sing, you know. It was a joyful time, I think sometimes as you progress in your faith and you get older and you start to, you know, I don't know what happens exactly, but it seems that the fellowship seems to be less and less important, where it should be more and more important to us as we age, you know. Matter of fact, as we age, as we mature in that should be even more more important in our own lives, but in our family's lives. And so far, we want to see them have that deep fellowship with other believers. He goes on and he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead." And this peace here, Irene is the word there in the Greek, and it's probably from the primary verb there, Iro, and it means to join. It means to join, and the meaning there is to join in harmony and prosperity. You know, we're prosperous when we're joined in that peace. And of course, it's talking about the peace of God, the peace that only comes really through a relationship that we would have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, right? Remember when Jesus in chapter 14 was talking there to his disciples, and there was a lot of fear nots, right? We fear not this and fear not that, and fear not, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, and kind of that securing them. And he would say in verse 27 of chapter 14 there, he says, "Peace I leave you." Right? "My peace," and this is the same word, I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus came to give us this peace that God bestowed upon him while he was God. And brought up, it says there, the God of peace. It kind of defines him as that. So many times people want to define God differently. He's the God of wrath, or he's a God. No, this says he's the God of peace, who brought up our Lord from the dead. And that word brought up is lead up to a higher place. He obviously is speaking there of from the dead to the ascension. And I think here it is reminding these believers in Christ that not only is he a God of peace, but he's a God of power over any kind of death that might occur. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there, verse 4, Paul would say to the Corinthians, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward us." It reaffirms that we will experience the same self or same resurrection that Christ did, you know, unto life. So what power God has there to raise someone from the dead, to raise his own son from the dead. And gee, if he has that much power to raise one from the dead, assuredly he would have enough power to work out our little difficulties, wouldn't he? And conquer our fears and maybe relieve us of our financial woes and whatever else is going on within our midst, right? He can certainly do that. And then he says, that great shepherd of the sheep. Well, he's speaking there, of course, of the Lord Jesus that leads and guides us, right? A great shepherd would lead his flock perfectly. He would protect them. And there's no greater shepherd that would give his life for his flock, right? And so Christ would give his life for ours through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood there, we know, is always an expression of life. And it's for our Savior, it's his signature. It's a signature on that covenant, that promise. It says, I promise this covenant, not for today only, but everlasting. It's an everlasting covenant that He will never break with us. And He goes on there and He says, make you complete in every good work to do His... Let's read from verse 20, actually. Now may the Lord, may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord, our Lord Jesus, from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. The King James says, make you perfect. Make you perfect. You know, if we look at that too long, we might think, well, this must exclude me. Well, it would exclude all of us because we're not perfect, right? But really, that word there means to repair or adjust. You know, it's something that God does in us. I hear people say, I'm going to try to do this better, or whatever the case may be. And that is really not a good way of proceeding. Because I've tried to make things better. I've tried to make things better and found myself in a deep cavern there where I can't get out. And I think if we allow Him to form us, right? Allow Him to do His miracle in our lives. Warren Wiersbe wrote that people of that day would understand this thinking, this making perfect. They understood this term well, he would say. A doctor would set a broken bone. You know, he would repair that. He would put it in the proper place so that it would heal properly. He said a fisherman would sit and mend his nets, very similar to the way the Lord works in our lives. He mends things in our lives. He repairs them. You know, relationships. I think of relationships that are broken. You know, and then we get saved and we start thinking the way God thinks, and our minds change and we conform to Him, not to our image, and all of a sudden we think, what are we doing? Why do we have this bitterness? And we ask the Lord to forgive us, and we go and we mend them relationships with those people. You know, the sailor would outfit a ship for a voyage. He would get it ready for that voyage. And so something very similar to what the Lord does. He makes you ready for your journey. We don't make ourselves ready for the journey. We get into His Word. We do some things that we should be doing. We obey Him. But ultimately, He's the one that makes us ready. And a lot of it's because His Word speaks to us, and that's how we get ready, you know. But it's through His Word. And a soldier to equip an army for battle would be how that word was used. To equip an army for battle. That full armor, you could say, right, that we speak about in Ephesians there. Full armor of God. And what happens when He makes us complete for every good work? It's to do His will. That's the purpose of it. It's not to gloat and to say, I'm more holier than y'all, and I'm a better person, or all that stuff, right? No, it's to do His will. It's to do exactly what He's purposed you for. And sometimes these good works aren't necessarily appealing to us. It's not something that we might not want to do even. But I think the Holy Spirit, as He works in our lives, changes our mind so that they are appealing. We find ourselves doing things today that we never thought we would do. Wasn't part of our makeup, you know. Maybe sharing the gospel with somebody. Talking to somebody that you don't know, a stranger. Being hospitable to somebody that you never met. You know, and I think sometimes these things that necessarily, you know, I've heard people say, I'm not that kind of person. I am not one to evangelize. And then all of a sudden you see them sharing truth with people. Because God has changed their heart so that these good works get done for His will, you know. And of course in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9 it says, For we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared all those works for us. And he goes on and says, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory forever. You know, that's the way we should really reflect who we know. You know, I think of that verse in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, right? Let your light so shine before men, right? That your works glorify. They're a witness of who God is. See, the good works isn't to show us off. I like what Keith said, the blessing isn't to show us off, right? The work isn't to show us off. The work is to show Him off. To show others who He is. We're to be light in this world. Not just some bright light that blinds people, but a light that shows Him. Right? That's the light that we need to be. It promotes His glory among men. And just as we think Paul or the author here is done, he says, I appeal to you. Or King James, I think, says, I beseech you, brethren. I like that because it's kind of calling them and kind of getting their attention. I want to get your attention for this. I beseech you, or I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words. This bear means suffering. King James uses the word suffering. I think that's probably a little better. Suffer, to hold oneself up against, is what it means. You know, these words of exhortation weren't just so that he could be heard. They were to be relevant to the church. They were to be relevant to the life of the people in the church, you know. Love each other, right? Starts out this chapter with, let brotherly love continue. Continue in that love, right? Practice hospitality. Remember those that are in chains for the sake of the gospel. Honor marriage. Honor that sacrament that I created, God created. Right? Your conduct, may it be led with contentment. May you be content where God has you. Be established in grace. Bear the reproach of Christ. Seek the one to come. Obey and submit to those over you. And then as we started this one, pray for us. Continue in prayer. It's interesting here, he says, for I have written to you in few words. In few words. We just went through 13 chapters here in a matter of, I don't know how many, how long it's been, but it's been a while. Right? So it wasn't necessarily in few words that we would prescribe to, but I think it hopefully will make sense here in a moment. Paul in Galatians chapter 11 says, See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hands. You know that he would write something real big? Is that what he's saying? That just pay attention to the red letters, you know? Just pay attention to the big letters. Just no, he, I think what he's saying here, look at, there's, you know, for that, right? It wasn't that the letters were large, but it was more about the emphasis, right? And in that moment in Galatians, he was talking about they're only glorified in the cross of Christ. He was talking about the cross of Christ being the only thing that we should glorify, right? Not a person, not any religion. So I think here it's not so much that this was a short letter. It was a few words. But that the few words that he's talking about, I think, anyways, to me anyways, is simply to, he's trying to say here to these folks that are, in a sense, being drawn back into to Judaism. The words were few in the sense that it was, I want you to walk by faith. I want you to walk by faith. This is about walking by faith. Each chapter we covered here is met by walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His grace, that undeserved merit there. So them few words, walk in faith. They changed lives. They changed, right? And they changed the way people were doing things, right? The whole Reformation was based upon that. Walk in faith. Justified by faith. Right? It was all about faith. Sometimes we're pretty good when we start our faith journey. We accept Christ by faith. But then as we walk, something happens. We get very legalistic in our approach. We have to do these things. We put burdens upon people. You have to do this. You have to look the part. Right? I think the message was simple. It could have been summed up in a few words. And that is, walk by faith in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, know that your brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. I find it interesting, this phrase here, and set free. You know, Timothy was... Know that your brother Timothy has been set free, and there seemed to be some lead in here of that Timothy might be coming to see these folks, you know, and all that. And I looked at different Bible versions, and some of them would say from prison, you know, set free from prison. But you know that if that's true, this is the only place that I could find. Maybe you guys can do your own search, but that I could find that Timothy was in prison. That was mentioned. We know Paul was in prison, and maybe Timothy was there with him. I wouldn't discount that. I wouldn't say that's not true, you know. But I wonder if he's specifically talking about, because that word set free really means released, that he was released. And perhaps it was more he was being released from his obligations that he was in, and that it was freeing him up so that he could come and be with these people. And if you remember Timothy's journey, right, he had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. And Paul convinced him, right, and encouraged him to be circumcised so he could minister to the Jews. But he didn't, it wasn't on a condition of salvation or anything like that. It was particularly to give of himself so that he could minister to others. And perhaps there was some connection here with Timothy that they knew that he was coming and he was a Jew Gentile in a sense. He could kind of fit in their shoes really well. He understood what they were going through, some of the bondage that they were going through, some of the things they were being drawn back into the Judaism with and all that stuff. And it would be an encouragement for them. And then, of course, here again, pray, you know, in verse 19, pray especially, I urge you, pray especially that I might be restored to you sooner. And of course, he had that pressing upon his heart to be with them there. With whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. I mean, I'm not going to wait for him forever, but I'm hoping he's going to be there. You know. And so then it says there in verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. It's interesting. He doesn't say from Rome. He doesn't say a city there. He says Italy. The whole country of believers there, you know, not to say all Italy was believers, but those that were believers in Italy, he's passing on their greetings to them. It's almost like sometimes we get together. Have you done this before? And I think we've probably done it here where we send a bunch of letters to folks. And we say, this is from Calvary Chapel, the Twin Tiers, and we just write whatever's on our hearts, maybe one card with a bunch of little messages, right? And we get them and we go, oh, look at so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. And I think it was very similar to that. Paul was writing this letter. It was his, in a sense, his ideas. But when those in that Christian community heard that he was writing those Hebrews that had were struggling with their newfound faith, that they wanted to be part of the encouragement, right? And it would seem like it was a lot of people to me. The one thing we can glean from this, it says, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. You know, it was all together. It was everybody. It was written for everybody. When I think about, you know, those in Italy, I always think about sometimes when we call grandma, right? We call grandma and one of the kids goes, hey, say hi to grandma. You know, Karen will be on the phone. Karen will say, hey, Jonathan said hi. And then Isaiah will chime in, say hi to grandma from me. It's kind of like that, you know? And it delights her. Sorry, grandpa, you're kind of left on the sidelines, aren't you? But it kind of sparks you, doesn't it? And I think that was the thing here. It wasn't just one man writing a letter, but it was a nation. It was a nation that had come in back of them and really, really wanted to. And I think about the corporate church today. How much do we think of others outside our boundaries? You know, we might think of each other in here, you know. When's the last time we sent a card to Geneva and thanked them for being brothers and sisters with us, kind of thing, you know? And I think that's a, not just Geneva, but Finger Lakes, whatever, whoever you want to write to, right? But we come alongside each other and we say, yeah, we want to be in on that. We want to encourage in that, you know? We want to exhort them as well. We don't want just Pastor Fred to have all, you know, the blessing in that. You know, we want to be part of that. And of course, he finishes, grace be with you all. And of course, that's a common Paul thing, I would say. Paul's statement, you know, that he would write such a thing, you know. And of course, he is, he's talking, you know, in the Greek, it's emphatic, right? It's the grace. The grace. This is not just any old grace, but the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he's saying to you all. Right? And of course, when he gives this exhortation here, and you know, this writing, this book is an exhortation to them to stay with the faith, right? Remember chapter 2. One of the author's fears there was that they were drifting away. That they were drifting away from Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. And it was because they weren't heeding the things that they had heard. Right? Remember when we went through Amos? Hear the word, right? Hear the word. He says, you haven't heeded the things that you've heard. You've heard all this, now heed it. So the author here and at the toward the end here says, I've just given you a few words. Just given you a few words. And so I was thinking of some of the exhortations, and you can think of more, I'm sure, as we've went through this book, but one of them is walk in faith. Another, be established in grace. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Love as you should, you know, brotherly love, right? God never leaves you nor forsakes you. Jesus is never changing. He's always the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. Remember, the veil is torn. And we can go, or we can come boldly to the throne of grace. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. We're justified by faith. It's impossible to please God outside of faith. And seek the one who comes. Seek the one who comes. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all today and always. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the book of Hebrews, Lord. We're glad that it wasn't just for these people, Lord, these Hebrew Christians, but also it spoke volumes, Lord, to us and how we need to trust you even more than we do today and rely upon you, Lord. Just thank you for your goodness. Ask you to continue to warm our hearts with your word, Lord. Wherever we venture next, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.